The ultimate happiness is ikhlas. Compliment doesn't elevate you. Criticism from others doesn't demoralize you. You build that mental strength, confident, firm that Allah knows whatever you do. It doesn't matter whatever other people do. You take feedbacks to improve yourself, but you don't to the point that you get really demoralized or you get so much joy from the words that they speak.
وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بركات من السماء والأرض.
بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the Barakah Effect podcast, the podcast where we discuss how to make the best of our productivity, career, parenting, family, religion, and life, and how we can achieve extraordinary success in the dunya and the akhirah. MashaAllah, firstly, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for allowing us and giving us this opportunity once again to continue with season 3 of the podcast, MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah.
Ahlan wa sahlan. Barakallahu fikum. And admittedly, we have been sort of sleeping for some time. You know, 2023 has been a bit of a slow year for us for various reasons. There were even months that we passed us by where we had zero activity. So it's time for us to get back on track. And rest assured, we have been working behind the scenes here in 2024, preparing content, lining up interviews, recording episodes for this season, inshallah. So brothers, what can we expect for season 3, inshallah?
I'm sure that the listeners are wondering, right? What's next for season 3? So I think we got some excited news to share, right, guys?
Let's hear it.
So one of it is we are bringing you some perfect mix of our own deep dive discussion, as usual, just like this discussion, and insightful interviews with some of our truly inspiring guests. So we have done some interviews, and we are excited to, inshallah, releasing it soon. So stay tuned. And one more thing that I'm truly excited about is that in season 3, we will feature more episode in Bahasa Malaysia.
Our
mother tongue, inshallah.
Back to the roots.
Inshallah. So I think it will...
Asyik nak berangan Mat Saleh je kan. So kita melayukan diri sekejap.
Inshallah.
Alhamdulillah.
So I think this will make our conversation more accessible to Malay listeners, or maybe some of the topics that usually it is discussed in English. I will try to... Yeah, I know some terms that Malay cannot use, but maybe some rojak.
That's true. We discussed this. Procrastinate, yep. Remember? We cannot find the Malay word for procrastination, right?
True. Yep. Even most of the things that... So we will try to adjust. Kita adjust.
Can expect some adjust. English proverbs to become Malay and some Malay simpulan bahasa to become English. Yeah? Like where you spill the gravy, but not on the rice. And
Like how we speak in normal conversations. So, inshallah. It'd be like a conversation among friends.
Expect more Manglish, is it? Oh, my England.
So, inshallah, I can't wait for this journey. So, before that, I would just want to thank our listener for the support. And from our side, we will try our best for this season 3. Until then, inshallah, stay curious, stay inspired. We would like to hear from you guys, your thoughts, your ideas, and what you love to see in the upcoming season. Inshallah.
So, hayyakum Allah. So, alhamdulillah, today's episode will be discussing the topic of start with ikhlas. Okay, so, yes, kicking
perfect
off season
for
3.
For our first episode.
Yes, kicking off, starting off literally on the right foot, inshallah. Yeah,
inshallah.
So basically, I chose this one topic. There's a few reasons why that I chose behind it. So the title of the episode is kind of like a twist on a book. You guys know what book it is?
La Adri, I don't know.
It's a book by Simon Sinek called Start With.
Start with why.
Yes. Yeah. So the twist to that is start with ikhlas. So the book is very interesting. I think Aziz also read it. I think we make references to it in our earlier episodes. So it's like he emphasizes that a lot of things in life, we focus a lot on the what and the how, but really it's the why that gives the sustainable energy, inspiration, motivation to keep on going. So very, very interesting. So things like, I want to pull something from the book. So he said, knowing your why is not the only way, it's not the only way to be successful, but it's the only way to maintain a lasting success. When a why goes fuzzy, it becomes much more difficult to maintain the growth, loyalty, and inspiration that helped drive the original success. So this is what we want to attain in our lives. So it's not just about... So I like his point. He says, like, knowing why is not the only way to be successful. So something you can do, the how and the what's, and you can achieve some level of success, okay? But that success is not necessarily sustainable. So the way that you want to have sustainable success is through the right intention. So, of course, in Islam, that right intention is defined as?
Our niyyah. Ikhlas.
Ikhlas. Okay, so that's basically why.
And it's one of the things that discussed extensively in our religion. Yeah, like almost all books, whether it's hadith and in fiqh, they will always start with the subject of niyyah, of intention.
Yeah,
like Hadith Arba'in, the Hadith Salihin, and all the fiqh books, they discuss, like fiqh books, all the topics, they have a section on niyyah. Because it's just one of the topics that, like, theoretically, it's the subject that a scholar and a layman understand it very well.
It's one of the
easiest in theory to understand, but in reality, it's the hardest to implement. So much so that Sufyan al-Thawri say that the hardest thing to manage is the heart. That's the hardest thing to manage.
The concept is such an easy concept, but to practice it, it's not easy, isn't it?
Indeed.
Yeah. Because we are human beings. We flip-flop between high aspirations and low aspirations, and all of that, we hope that we maintain a good intention so that it carries us through the lows, the dips, right? And as you mentioned, Brother Amir, that ikhlas, the concept of ikhlas is such a foundational principle in our religion that, it appears in the first hadith in many, many books, as the first hadith. So it's something that is, you can say that is one of the most important things in our religion, mashallah.
Yeah, I like the point that you said that how it affects us and our morale fluctuates and how emotions also play a role, because I just want to share some backstory to why this topic suddenly like, oh, we got to talk about this. So I recently listened to this podcast by this, they call her the Parenting Whisperer. So she has this TED Talk.
Parenting Whisperer. Okay.
Yeah, very interesting. So... yeah, this is like in our own, my wife and I, we were having lots of challenges dealing with our kids as they're growing up. Sometimes, you have faced this. Yeah, I think we all go through this, right? There are times when you're like, you're questioning yourself, am I doing the right thing? Or not? Why is this fella behaving like this?
It's not in the book.
Yeah, this is not in the book. Do other people go through this or not? Why is this guy shouting at me? Why is this guy calling me names? It's crushing kind of motivation, right?
Yeah.
So it's okay. I'm going to share this quote. So this is what she said. She said, as a parent, when you're very firm and decisive, say, let's say, you tell your son to stop jumping off the table, or you set boundaries for them, and then you tell them to go there with their homework, brush their teeth, you get them to pray, so on and so forth. They're not going to praise you and say, oh, hey, Abba, thank you for being such a firm leader. They're not going to do that, right? They're not going to say, oh, mom, mashallah, I admire your high aspirations. Oh, no, no, you're not going to say that.
So that's such an odd visual.
Right. It's so off, right? Even telling this to you, like, what? No way, this human being does not exist.
Yeah.
So this is what she said. She said, no, you're not going to get that kind of thing. They're not going to praise you for being, such a firm leader. No, they're probably going to shout you. They're going to shout at you. They're going to dislike you. They're going to probably call you nasty names. So when I heard that phrase, it really got me thinking. This got me thinking a lot about ikhlas. So if your intentions are not pure, if you don't have those long-term aspirations as to how you want to guide your family, or you want to be a leader, or how you want to set decisions, it's very easy to lose that determination. You're gonna like, ah, oh, you know what? Forget it, right? If it's so difficult, you know, just throw in the towel. And similar thing happened at the workplace for me as well. So there are a few things that happened in at work that kind of demoralized me. And there were a few interactions with my work colleagues that kind of crushed my spirits a bit at one point of time. Like, you know, something like you receive some pretty nasty feedback. Do you guys get this once in a while? Like, very, yes. Yeah.
Yes, yes. It also yes. happened to me also recently. So,
oh, did it? Oh. So,
kind of affects you, but yeah.
Yeah, you know, and then the thing is, our rational minds tell us that, you know, don't be fazed. But you know, you're human beings, right? We cannot run away. Yeah. We are emotional creatures. So my professional coach actually gave me fantastic advice to set context. Huh? So she said to me this. So she said, you know, throughout your career, you will find people around you who will disappoint you, and they will continue to disappoint you or even oppose you. You will not have a situation where 100% of the time your bosses or your subordinates supporting you. Some of them might not even like your guts. And you know what? That's okay. You're not here to build a fan club. You're not here to please everyone. Stand up for who you are. As long as your intentions are clear, you know that it's adding value, and you're doing the right thing, continue doing what you do. Wow. Cool, right?
Again, it's
so much so that, like, you know, we talk about this book, like the 8 steps of happiness, right? By Shia Saadi. What's step number one? The ultimate happiness is ikhlas. Because then you don't then compliment doesn't elevate you, self-compliment of others doesn't elevate you, and criticism from others doesn't demoralize you. You build that mental strength. Yeah, to me, what matters is I'm doing the right thing, and my creator Allah is pleased with that. When managing the family, where they talk making interaction with your neighbors, whatever. Yeah. If you know what you're doing it the correct method, and you solely confident that affirm that Allah knows whatever you do, it doesn't matter whatever other people do. Yeah, you take feedbacks to improve yourself, but you don't to the point that you get really demoralized or you get so much joy from the words that they speak. Yeah.
Yeah, that was what so surprising to me, because she's actually a non-Muslim. But when she gave that advice, I immediately went, hey, wow, you know, our religion actually emphasizes this, right? If it's something pleasing to Allah, and there's a hadith that says, if you please the people, please Allah, and by doing so earn the wrath of the people, Allah will be pleased with you. And there's more to that than that. I can't remember this. Do you guys remember the full hadith? I can't remember.
Yes, yes.
But if you please the people and displease Allah, people will hate you. Allah will also hate you. To that effect, right? Yeah. So, mashallah. And then these kind of things reminds us, like, this hadith of Jibril. So, when Allah loves his slave, Allah will say to Jibril, oh, Jibril, I love so-and-so. So, you also love so-and-so. And Jibril will announce to all inhabitants of the heavens, oh, inhabitants of the heavens, Allah loves so-and-so. All of you love him. So, these inhabitants are loving this person, and may Allah make us amongst them. But in the sight of people, probably, you know, this guy is an outcast in society or so on. So this kind of hadith, like, pulls us back and takes a step back. Okay, get back, ground back on your principles again. So yeah, it comes back to ikhlas again.
Yeah, mashallah. And it's actually, time and time again, you see this throughout your life as well. Like, sometimes you feel like you're going perhaps against the popular opinion popular, like, whatever people do, without thinking sometimes, right? And you were standing by your principles. And at that moment of time, it seems like it's like a disservice to you, because you might feel like, oh, I'm such an outcast, and like people will not really be pleased with me. That's the first thought as a human being. But then when you stick with your principles, after a while, people sort of kind of get a respect for you standing by your principles. And that's, I think that's one angle of the hadith that we discussed just now, that sticking by your principles will always gain the respect of people around you and the peers. So keeping ikhlas, always, in the end, you will always win. Although at the moment, sometimes you feel like it's the world against you, right? So that's one thing that I can remember, perhaps to the top of my head.
Yeah, that's a good point.
You guys have experienced that before.
Yeah, yeah, it's a good point. Actually, you reminded me of a quote I heard somewhere. It says that a lot of people who are eventually respected, this is not talking about Muslims, just anyone in history, a lot of great people who raise up to become icons, in their lifetime, they were not appreciated, actually. In fact, they were kind of hated, reviled. True. They were seen as sometimes as heretics sometimes. Then after they die, posthumously, they're like, oh, these guys are heroes.
That's
an interesting perspective.
You know, I'd like to bring the point that Reza mentioned, but because it had to do something like about fear of being cancelled out, right? Because you don't want criticism from others, right? You have that fear. Interesting, and people attribute, like, when you have this ikhlas, this strong why, right? Then that drives your the actions that you're gonna do, that you want to only please Allah, right? Interestingly enough, Ibn Qudamah, a scholar from the Hanbali fiqh, he discussed like what can actually disturb your ikhlas. What are the and he put in three big aspects that makes people not having ikhlas in the things they do. And the third one, I'll start with the third one. The third one is fear of being cancelled out, fear of criticism.
Wow,
it's natural instinct. Humans, they fear being singled out, being cancelled in society. Okay, that disturbs the ikhlas. Number two is the love for the worldly world too much, whether it's wealth, whether it's fame, reputation, position. So that kind of impact your true north in the intention that you do. And number one, the biggest thing that disturbs your ikhlas is the love for compliment. Human beings, they like compliment.
Wow, that's interesting. So number two is love for material wealth. Number one is love for compliments.
Love for compliment. And he put a funny example, not funny, from some of the teachers that elaborated this, say that sometimes people love compliment more than money. Example, I give you an example. Yeah, let's say Faisal gave me $1 million today. I'm so happy. I'm so happy for Faisal. I think Faisal, mashallah, I'll serve you for one day lah. You give me $1 million, yeah. And then I take that money, and I use it, and then the seller, I'm sorry, Amir, this is a fake money. It's fake money. You can't use it. At that moment, my opinion of Faisal changes. I don't love him anymore at that time. Yeah? But take this scenario now. A husband, an old couple, yeah? The husband goes to the wife, say, Mashallah, you're so beautiful today. You're even more beautiful today than yesterday. And the wife, what does the wife do? The wife gets flattered. Oh, Mashallah, I really love my husband. But really, is that a true or a fake compliment? That's a fake compliment, right? And nobody gets beautiful by the day.
Okay.
But the wife, he doesn't care. He doesn't care if it's fake or true. It's true to me. The next fact, compliment is more love than wealth.
Yeah, because as human beings, we are social creatures in the end of the day, right? I mean, some part of us likes to hear nice things, especially if it's about us, right? So that's part of being human, and being able to overcome that, it's that's why it's very difficult to maintain, right?
There's also a technicality to that example that I may give. For money, you can expose counterfeit cash, right? But for praise, how are you going to expose? Right? Who knows what's inside, right?
Okay.
You don't believe me, you cut my chest, right?
Go ahead. No. I just say that we as human, we always hope to receive something in return if we do anything. For example, we write an article in Facebook. We
wait for the likes.
Wait for the likes. Oh, likes.
And this to liking compliment, yeah, is the biggest door to two of the biggest opposites of ikhlas, which is riya and sum'ah. Through the doors of liking compliments.
Wow. SubhanAllah. Yeah, that's why I remember this advice by this brother once said that when he posts things on social media, straight away, get out of there. Don't look at the response. Don't look at how many likes, don't look at how many shares. That's not relevant anymore. You've done your part. Halas, like, get it go.
Mashallah. That's a practical way to shift to ikhlas, right? Just let go of the expectation.
Yeah. The problem is the Facebook app is the one that tells you, oh, so and so shared your post. Yeah, this fella. Yeah, so one of the advice that I always hold on to, that I remember one of the sheikh, I can't remember who emphasized this, he says, and I think I've shared this before, when you give advice to people, don't think about whether they're going to listen to my advice. Don't think how many people are going to listen to my advice. What you should be concerned about is how sincere you were when you gave that advice at that point of time. That's cool. So I thought, okay, always remember that. Because if it's ikhlas, even if it's one person, if Allah adds the barakah, that one person, it can bloom out to much more. I think this is the theme that keeps on recurring again and again and again.
Mashallah, that's right.
Yeah, and then to me, this is something that recently crossed my mind as well. Because sometimes when you tell people things, like, you have this idea, you know, people say like, hey bro, it's been done before. Have you got this kind of comment? Ada? There's a lot of other people. So the thing is, right, these kind of comments, they kind of like disturb our morale a bit, right? You're like, oh, you go, oh, so many people are okay lah, don't need to do lah. You know, sometimes it crosses your mind, right?
Yeah.
So for me, I always remind myself of two examples. This is like the super motivational, inspirational examples. Imam Malik and Imam An-Nawawi. Oh, I think you guys can see where this is going here. Yeah? So Imam Malik had the same kind of experience. So when he said he wanted to write the Muwatta to compile like a compilation of hadith, so people say, oh, there's so many other Muwatta, you know, this kind of the netizen at the time lah. Yeah. Allah, Imam Malik, so many people lah, Muwatta, don't need lah. People going to forget your work. And then his response, you guys remember his response in Arabic? Oh, this should be written in gold, man. Remember what he said?
If you are sincere, then Allah will Allah will take the one it's something about sincerity, sorry. Yeah, I forgot the
make it last, right?
So in Arabic the word is ma kana lillahi baqi. The one that is done for the sake of Allah, it will remain. And that is amazing because There's some amazing quality to it, because today as we speak, right, about 1,000 years later after his death, now when you say muwatta, there's no more other muwatta. It's his muwatta. It's muwatta Imam Malik. At that point, so today,
it's as if it's the only thing that only muwatta that exists, right?
Yeah, it's the only one that exists. Subhanallah, that's so amazing. And I think the hadith, the 40 hadith, the one that Ami mentioned just now, right, Al Arbaun An Nawawi, the 40 hadith of Imam An Nawawi. This is also an interesting, inspiring story, because actually there's a history behind it. Imam Nawawi didn't compile everything from scratch, actually. He actually continued the work of a previous scholar. His name was Ibn Salah. I think his compilation had 30 plus hadith, right? So he added a few hadith. Right? So actually, in a way, on paper, it looks like Imam Nawawi didn't do that much, actually. You know, if you want to be very analytical about that aspect, right? So he added a few hadith, compiled it. And interestingly, even in his own introduction to the book, he said that, oh yeah, there are so many other 40 hadith books out there. There are 40 books on aqidah, 40 books on akhlaq, 40 books on so on and so forth, right? But I intend to write 40 hadith that covers the basics and foundations of the religion. And subhanAllah, today, right, hundreds of years later, when you say 40 hadith, there's only one book that comes to mind, which is this book. And in fact, even today, as we speak, there are still many authors who continue to write compilations of 40 hadith, but still when we say, oh, the 40 hadith, that's the one.
Imam Nawawi.
That's the one. There's no other one. So to me, like, that's interesting, because he's not the one who's initiated this, and he's one somewhat come somewhere in the middle, and after that also many people do it, but somehow it's his one that has the barakah. So this is the important part lah. When you have the ikhlas, somehow Allah will add the miracles to it that it will last.
I like your story of being you relate this with Imam Malik, Imam Nawawi story, right? Because I think one hadith that came to my mind that has the ending like saying, sadaqallah or sadaqahu. It's about a hadith about one of the sahabat he was stationed to take care of the borders, the boundaries of the Muslim territory, Muslim army during a war. So in that war, then the next day they won the mini war, and they got like a spoils of war. And then then Rasulullah said, okay, give some of this to that person who's guarding the front line. Yeah. When once he received that ghanimah, that spoils of war, he said, oh, ya Rasulullah, I come to this war not for this. I come to this war so that an arrow pierced through my throat, and I die from that, and Allah grant me paradise for it. Then Rasulullah said, if you're truthful, Allah will make it happen to you. And then another war came, I think Khaybar or Khandaq, I'm not sure. And then Rasulullah said, check on this man. Where is he now? And true enough, he died with an arrow at his throat. He died.
Okay.
Then Rasulullah said this word, Sadaqallah as Sadaqallah wa Sadaqahu. If you are truthful to Allah, Allah will make it. Will grant your wish. So this is ulama use this story to say that being sincere is the reason that Allah answer your prayer. Being sincere to your prayer, what you want, Allah. That you only ask for Allah for that, Allah will make it happen. Wow. Whether it's memorizing the Quran, whatever, learning knowledge, don't say, hey, it's too much, man. You're 40 years old. It's not going to happen, man. No. If you're truthful, Allah will make it happen to you.
The naysayers will always have something to say. Huh? Actually, you remind me of something. Oh, man, it escaped me now. Oh, right. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever asks Allah for shahada, ask Allah to die as a shaheed, Allah will grant him the reward of dying as a shaheed, even if he were to die on his deathbed. You heard of the hadith, right? So the commentary of this hadith,
yes.
If you're genuinely sincere, you want it, Allah will give it the reward to you, even if it doesn't happen to you physically. Oh, I thought that was profound, man.
Mashallah.
Coming back to niyyah again. Wow, that's cool, man. Mashallah. Okay, one of the tools, practical ways for me to remind myself, right, in our day-to-day lives, as we go across the hustle and bustle of life, going through the weeds and the challenges and the things that challenge us emotionally every day, so it's to always connect with our big niyyah. Now, what's the one recurring theme in Islam? What's the one recurring message of what it means to be a Muslim?
Sincerity.
Okay, what is Islam about?
Submission.
Tawheed, right? Worship Allah alone.
Yeah.
That's the recurring theme again and again and again. Now, what you want to do is you want to connect all of your mundane day-to-day activities in your life, whether it's working, whether it's playing with your family, whether it's exercising and working out, whether even if it's buying groceries, all of these mundane activities, try to link it to this big picture of your purpose in life. You're doing that for ibadah. Now, how do you do this? So now somebody's wondering, right? how do you achieve this level of ihsan? So this is a level of ihsan, meaning to say a perfection in worship that you want. You renew your intentions so that even your most mundane things is actually related to your one true purpose in life. So now let's break it down, right? What is ibadah? What is worship? So I like this definition from
Ibn Taymiyyah.
Yes. You know what it is?
Every act, whether it's an internal act or external act, that Allah is pleased with.
MashaAllah. There you go.
MashaAllah.
Apa, honey stars for Ame. Okay. Good brownie point. Brownie points for Ame. MashaAllah.
MashaAllah.
Yes. I love that. So
beautiful definition. MashaAllah.
Yeah, I love that. So very easy. Whatever Allah is pleased with. Okay. Question number two. How do we know Allah is pleased with something?
Okay. This is taught through the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that the correct answer?
Okay. That is correct. So one step back. So what is... Okay. So Rasulullah teach it. So how do you link that with what Allah is pleased with?
Learning.
Okay. So number one, how do we know Allah is pleased with something? Allah commanded it. So let's link it with how it's like you said, the sunnah, because Rasulullah taught us. Because Allah commanded us to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when the Prophet teach us, then hence we are also following the commandment of Allah. So Allah said, "Man yuti'ir Rasul, faqad ata'a Allah." So that's how you link it. So when you obey the Prophet, you are actually obeying Allah. Good. Okay, so that's number one. Allah commanded it. You remember anything else? So now that's the first hint. Now, That's how Ali knows something's pleasing to Allah. Allah commanded it.
Allah will give the understanding of Islam.
Okay. Okay. Good. So that's one of the signs that Allah is pleased with someone. But how do we know an action is pleasing to Allah? How do we define that? Oh, this is an act of worship.
How do you define that? If it has examples from the Prophet.
Okay, yeah, we spoke about that.
Ikhlas and ittiba. Okay.
Ittiba dah settle lah.
Ittiba settle lah. Okay. Syirik yang lagi susah ni.
Okay lah, I'll give the answer to you. Allah praise the one who does it.
Okay, masyaAllah.
Okay, inna Allah yuhibbul muhsinin, yuhibbul muttaqin, so on, right? So things like that. Allah praise the one, right? Or Allah attaches a special reward, whether Allah or Rasulullah SAW. Okay, so that's the basically the broad ways of doing it. Okay, so now, how do you connect this, your day-to-day life, with worship? So now, for example, let's talk about work. So we all, inshallah, most of us, we earn a living, right? So all of us here, in fact, we work today and we'll be working tomorrow. Right? So now, how do we link our work as an act of worship? We spoke about this in our Bahasa Malaysia episode, right? So you guys remember how do we link work is ibadah? Ingat tak?
The intention needs to be clear.
Okay, so what is the intention that links it to ibadah? Let's get back to the definition of what is Allah pleased with.
That you are providing for your family and Allah
halal means,
Through
halal means, yes.
Okay, good. So how do we know that seeking halal means is something pleasing to Allah?
Because Allah praised the people who after the prayer, Surah Jumaat, right?
Very good. Yes, in Surah Jumaat, Allah says, فَإِذَا قُدِيَتُ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Right? When you finish the prayer, go spread across the world, across the earth, and seek the bounty of Allah. So yeah, Allah tells us to that. Then Allah said also in the Quran, ya ayuhan nas, was it al-amanu, kulu min tayyibati ma razaqnakum, eat from the halal risk, the good risk that we have give to you. By doing that, actually you are embracing the commandment of Allah, and like Reza said, you're providing for your family. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the best sadaqah is the one that you feed to your family. So
you know, one thing nice about that is like, so talking about seeking halal means, right?
Yeah.
I think like in modern corporate practice, right?
Yeah.
Where integrity is emphasized a lot.
Yeah.
Inshallah, most of the work we do is halal, because integrity wise, you're not cheating, you're not doing anything wrong.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
So doing things in integrity has become a culture, but that does not mean you got the reward of ibadah yet.
That's
even
a good
you
one.
Have done
all
the integrity, correct me, as what the nation wants.
You follow the book, right?
Follow the book,
right? Doesn't mean you get reward.
Doesn't mean you get reward. You get reward in this world. Allah will give cash for that, but nothing is left for the next life yet.
Nice.
Yes.
Nice.
Because of the intention.
Indeed, mashallah, because of the intention.
Yeah.
And at this point, because like. Actually, Ibn Qayyim say this, I just want to combine some tips from Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Qudama, when you do anything, whether it's a dedicated ibadah or it's a cultural things you do not in the name of religion, but things as human beings you do it. Yeah. Before you start, you ask these two questions. Exactly what Brother Faisal mentioned. You ask, what's your intention, and how is it done? Whether it's religious specific religious item, that's it. So that, how does it done? If it's seeking sustenance, what's the correct way to do it? That suffice.
So it's the why and the how.
The why and the how.
Right. Is this the thing that people always say, renew your intention, apa perbaharui niat.
Betul.
This it?
Is because it? You can say that.
Oh, okay. Because I think, can we give some example to the listeners when we say we need to renew our intention? I think I may just give one example.
Okay. You know, husband, wife. Mm-hmm. MashaAllah. We have dinner together, right?
Yes.
You feed your spouse, right? The wife feed the husband, the husband feed the wife. Yeah? When they do that, it's like it's out of love, right? It's a happiness moment, right? It's not like Allah commanded me to feed
this spoon through your mouth. Here, take this. Nobody has that kind of feeling, right? It's like instinct. Yeah? It's like instinct.
Yeah.
But if you do it, Allah say that be ihsan to your spouse. And there's a specific hadith on that. Inshallah, you get reward out of it.
Yeah. You do it anyway.
You do it anyway. Yeah. You do it anyway, so right?
You just need to put the niyah with it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mashallah.
That's a really good one. I remember there's a specific hadith related to that, right? When you feed a morsel of food to your spouse, right? But I can't remember the exact reward. But yeah, basically Rasulullah ﷺ encouraged that specific thing. There's a specific encouragement for that act.
It's human instinct, right?
Yeah, you do. Yeah, mashallah. Amazing.
Or taking a shower on a Friday, right? You want Friday, you need to go to work. You want to be freshen up. You also want to go to Jumu'ah later on. And you want to smell good for the people staying next to you. Yeah. You'll take a shower anyway, right? But you do it for the right for another intention, man. It's a sunnah. You know Allah, it's a sunnah from the Prophet Muhammad, and you want to please Allah for this.
Yeah, nice.
Intention is the thing that differs us from animals. I think it's one inshallah. In the book, Seven Habits.
Oh yeah. Intention. Oh, I mentioned that in that book.
Because animals don't have intention. They just want to eat, sleep.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. So try to link our day to day tasks that we do. So even like you're going through challenges in life, right? Let's say you're handling your children, giving you a hard time, and renew your intention that when you handle this in the best way, number one, you are modeling by example what it is to treat people in a nice way, so that when they become parents later on, they will emulate that behavior. So that's one long term intention that you have, right? Then you also have the intention that you want to create that relationship, that loving and trusting relationship from a father to the child. So all these things, why? Because that makes you more effective to teach them other things which are important in your tarbiyah. So always link it back to this big picture. It always comes back to ibadah. So even like something like exercise, okay? So exercise, you need to have a very clear intention why you exercise. So now we have this culture that people tend to think that exercise, okay, why do you need to exercise? So when you always link it back to, it's taking care of the amanah that this body that Allah gives you, so that you can become more efficient in your ibadah, right? So have it linked to that. And now there's so many studies that link like how important it is to maintain to maintain low body fat and having muscle mass and so on, right? So now the problem is a lot of us don't have this intention. A lot of us think of exercise as something aesthetic, you know? So a lot of the times people think of exercise is like to get the girls, you know? Like this quote, right? Girls get the girls. Have you seen that?
Okay.
Have you seen that meme?
Like, that's the first time I heard it.
Oh yeah?
Is that really a quote?
Yeah, that's a meme. So curls, you know that dumbbell curls? Yeah, curls get the girls, you know?
Yeah. When you say that, the first thing that comes to my mind, I'm not sure if you guys have watched like SpongeBob. There's a character, there's a lobster that likes to do weights.
Oh,
that lobster came to my picture. Larry the lobster.
And, you know, just a side story on this. Last time when I, because I used to be quite overweight, right? And then alhamdulillah, after intermittent fasting, exercising and controlling my food, so on, I lost quite a lot of weight. And I remember one of our friends, I won't say his name, but when I say the word doctor, I think all of you know who he is, right?
He's our good friend, mashallah.
Yeah, good friend, mashallah. So this doctor was like, hey, Faisal, what happened to you? In his term, when I say it like that, I think you all know who it is. Hey, Faisal, what happened to you? He said, I just lost a little bit of weight. And then he immediately turned to my wife. He's like, hey, you're not worried he's going to marry a second wife, huh?
Out of other reason.
reaction.
Instinctive reaction, yeah. But it's interesting because like in that heat of the moment, like, it made me realize that wow, you know, that's kind of the perception, like the reason why people exercise, lose weight, work out, I so attract others. So I think like
I hope your response to your missus was not this, like you look at her and say, Inama amalu bin niyat, that niyat is plural.
Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, she didn't say
that. I mean, you see that, like, one action can have multiple niyat. I hope you didn't say that.
okay. She responded very well. Mashallah. Alhamdulillah. Very proud of her. Allah Mubarak. So she handled that situation very well. But it really got me thinking. Like, so that's the issue with a lot of the attitude when it comes to exercise. A lot of people, like, when they are going to get married just for the wedding photos, then they'll ramp up the exercise. You know, just to get for those wedding photos. But what happens after that? Wedding photos done, right? Photo album dah masuk. Okay, bring on the food.
Back to the norm.
So that's the thing. So the intention is not very, you don't link it to something like long term. You don't have that high aspiration. But when you have that very, very long term high aspiration, so when you know that when you take care of your health in such a way that you can have a better stamina, for you to have better focus, better productivity, so that you can do more with the given time that Allah has given you, the barakah that you get from that, that elevates the motivation more. So
I like that long term point you brought, because like one of the tips to maintain a good ikhlas, like Ibn Qudamah said that when during the deeds itself, one of the tips that he said that pick up those weak signals, those red flags, like when your heart changes, when you see something like wujub comes into play. Pick up that first. That is the first sign to counter it, is to be aware that feeling is coming, is creeping in.
Wow.
So then fight it off.
That's really powerful.
One way to fight it off, you see, like one of the things like, you're doing this because people, you want people to see that you're good, yeah. That's how Shaitan tries it. One way to fight off that's it. No, I'm not doing this to please others. I'm doing this to please Allah. I'm gonna ramp up it right now. I'm gonna double it down right now. Reading the Quran, you say, this is my last page lah. Then Satan came out, you're just saying this, so your mother-in-law is over there, yeah. So in fact, that's not for mother-in-law. I'm gonna read in the 3 more pages.
That takes a lot of self-awareness, actually.
It does. That's a good point.
It does.
Oh man, you gotta catch yourself that, oh bro. Ini ikhlas lain macam. You know, like ikhlas police, internal ikhlas police is gonna catch you there.
and to wrap it up, right? When the deeds actually finish, Ibn Qayyim added, say that then it's also time to muhasabah. First of all, just the status quo by default is whatever you did is never enough. So seek forgiveness, istighfar. And try to improve, because that end bit prevents you from ujub and sum'ah. The front bit prevents you from riyah.
It's like a combination of hope and fear, right? We've talked before.
Indeed.
Yeah.
And you know how this.
Just for the context, right? So let's just talk about what is ujub and sum'ah, so that people are on the same page.
Riyah is you want your deeds to be seen by others, so to be seen the eyes. Sum'ah is if you want your deeds to be heard by others, so it's about from the ears, the hearing. And ujub, that's the feeling of being better than others. Being better than others from either from your deeds or from your natural characteristics. Let's say you're a tall guy, I'm tall. That's also can be ujub, not just from the deeds, but also from the lineage, whatever it is. Yeah.
Right. So sum'ah and riyah has a sort of a component of asking for praise from others, whereas ujub has an element of kibar, arrogance.
That's right.
To make it simplified for our listeners, eh?
That's right. And ujub, riyah, ujub and sum'ah in essence actually contradicts your daily oath to Allah in your prayer. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Iyyaka na'budu. The opposite of that is riya, because now you're not making it exclusive that you're doing these deeds only for Allah but also for others. And iyyaka nasta'in it's like you always seek Allah's help in whatever you do, whether in doing good deeds or to fight off bad deeds. You always never depend on your own ability, but you only depend on Allah to help you with this. So that
inshallah
takes away the ujub bit, yeah.
That's an interesting fact that you mentioned, that asking Allah for assistance in regards to maintaining your ikhlas, because actually Rasulullah SAW even asked Allah after he completed his Hajj, if I'm not mistaken, from a hadith, he made dua to Allah after completing his Hajj, He said, Allahumma hajj la riya wa la sum'ah. So he actually made that dua. And if the best of creation actually asked Allah that to protect his heart from riya and sum'ah and not being ikhlas, then it shows that we need it more. You know, we need to ask Allah more to protect us from being riya. And that's one thing that Brother Amir mentioned that just now, that to be ikhlas, we do the ikhtiar, we do the effort, but don't depend on ourselves for ikhlas. Because in reality, the tawfiq or the risk or the opportunity to do any act of good deed or righteousness is from Allah, right? Allah guides us to the straight path. So basically, we should not entirely depend on ourselves for ikhlas, but also we ask Allah all the time to give us ikhlas. And in that regard, like Rasulullah SAW mentioned in one hadith, he made a dua as well. If I'm mistaken, it goes, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. So Allah, protect me from making shirk with you. In essence, that's what the hadith says. So shirk is also, riya is also part of shirk, right? It's because you are doing things or ibadah not for the sake of Allah, but for the sake of others. So if you want to check perhaps how the status of whether you are ikhlas, try and ask Allah all the time in your dua to give you ikhlas. So inshallah, Allah will give us the tawfiq for having sincerity in our actions, inshallah.
Inshallah. Yeah, I just want to add something that Amir mentioned about changing niyyah. I think it happens for a lot of us. So we should be aware of this. And like Reza said, it's to catch ourselves doing it. So one of the examples I remember Sheikh Asim personally advised some of us back then. So he was giving examples of how some people, they started working out, maybe for good reasons, for good niyyah, for good intentions. Maybe they do it for the intentions that we mentioned just now. So what happens along the way? Suddenly their body composition changes. They lose weight. They look good. They look better. Like, these are the so-called side effects. The byproducts, you know, the byproducts of doing something good. So what happens now? Now the temptations start coming in. So it's interesting how you say that. Then suddenly you start taking selfies. Then suddenly you start taking videos.
People start complimenting, right?
Start complimenting you. Yeah. So suddenly you have these brothers who, mashallah, used to be very... So even Sheikh Asim mentioned, like, there are people that he knows that used to be brothers practicing, mashallah, on the straight path, you know, practicing deen, and then start working out. And then suddenly that door of temptation starts to open now. It's a very real thing. We are human beings. Yes. So people who used to never post things like on their own pictures on social media, now they're starting to post stuff there.
They should start to shrink.
The shit starts ringing. Yeah. SubhanAllah. So this is,
you know,
actually...
why? Because shaitan is always waiting for the opportunity to come into wherever he can to disturb whatever he can.
So we should be aware of this. Like, you know, that's the funny thing about ikhlas, right? Those who are always worried that they don't have it. Let's reword that. If you are confident you don't have it, sorry, if you're confident you have ikhlas, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
If you're confident you have ikhlas, that's a problem. If you're worried whether you don't have ikhlas, inshallah, you have hope. And that's so difficult to live with, you know?
It sounds like a paradox or something.
Yeah, it is. And that's kind of comforting to us, because I think all of us have these doubts. And alhamdulillah, I think Imam Ash-Shafi'i had a similar quote to that. So those who are always ikhlas are always in a state of worry of whether they are truly having that sincerity or not. So none of us should ever feel self-cure and say, hey, I'm sincere, man. That's dangerous. So
you know, let's on that point of worry by Imam Shafi'i, the quote by Imam Shafi'i, you mentioned about Imam Shafi'i, right? Why are they worried of? What are they worried of?
Of this one, sum'ah and riyah and ujub, not that? Is there something
that's
else?
True, yeah, worried of that. Because the first three people that's going to be punished, that's going to be kick-starting the hell of Jahannam, are people who does amal salih, not just any amal salih, extraordinary amal salih, that many people cannot do it. Only ahli ibadah can do it. Riyak is a issue. So riyak semua ujub is an issue. Only ahli ibadah have it. Ahli ibadah doesn't have it. Only ahli ibadah have it. And they worried because if they die doing amal soleh with those intention, then they are might be falling into this three people that's gonna kickstart the hellfire. So it's always important when you have this idea. So this is like a tip to self-check, yeah, that the dangers of riya. And if Allah takes that person's life while he's having riya sumah and ujub, then there's a real danger of that person being this first three people that is gonna be kickstarting the hellfire, the fire of Jahannam.
Right. So these are the one of the earliest hadith in Sahih Muslim that's talking about those three people. So it's one of them is a person who spent money spent a lot of money giving charity, right? And he said to Allah, "Oh, I did this for your sake." Now Allah says, "Kadhabta, you lied. You did this because you want people to say that, oh, he's a generous person." And another one who was what was it?
The one who recites the Quran.
So another one was a martyr and one who recites Quran. So same thing. They say, oh, I did this for your sake. No, you lied. Oh, this is scary. And I remember the commentary of this hadith was saying that because this is the first people to enter hellfire. This is one who actually commissions hell, if you think about it. And this person, I remember one commentary of the hadith will say, these three people who, like Ameh said, these are on the surface, in this dunya, you will see them as people who are righteous, who are worshipping Allah. But these people will be punished into hellfire before Fir'aun. That brings a lot of scare. that scares me, man. Subhanallah. May Allah protect us from riya.
I mean.
Well, and one thing that crossed my mind as well, talking about changing intentions. How about the other way around? What if you start something with the wrong intentions and then you change?
Inshallah. That is the husnul khatimah that all of us want. Nobody is ever free from sin.
Right.
No one is ever free from sin. The ending is what matters. The ending is what matters.
Beautiful. I remember this quote. Correct me if I'm wrong. I jumbled up this one. Something like Imam Ahmad used to say, we used to seek ilm for other than Allah. Remember this quote? I think we quoted this in one of our previous episodes. You guys remember that?
I can't
remember. Like one of the scholars used to say that, oh, we used to seek knowledge for other than Allah. But later on, as we grew, as we matured, we renewed our intentions. And then eventually these become great scholars. So that was quite profound. He was being like quite open about the fact that, oh yeah, we kind of a bit lacking in our ikhlas. And that's a very good lesson for us. Because like Amir said, it's not about how you start, it's about how you end. So the trick here is sometimes you might do something. Let's say you might be praying, or you might be, say, a lady might be wearing a hijab because her husband forced her, for example, right? Or a guy might go to a class because his wife forced him to go, right? So let's say, let's just give that example. Okay, fine. Maybe your intention was, I just want them to shut up. Let's just say. Or maybe you start praying because your dad just can't, like, it will be just on your neck, right? If you don't. So I just want this guy to shut up. Okay, I'll pray. So maybe you might start that way. Fine. Now, keep up that habit and then improve your intention. Right? So now, why are we emphasizing this point? Because for me, I think this is important for me as well, because sometimes you might start with that, and then shaitan tries to say, "Allah, you didn't even start on the right intention. Forget about it, lah." Maybe like, you know, you're reciting Quran. Maybe your intention in the beginning was not great. Maybe for you wanted to be known for something, you know, like, you know, human beings, right? So shaitan was like, you, this fella, this non-ikhlas fella, forget about it. That's the trick that shaitan plays on you. So I think these examples remind us, what is done is done. You're here right now. Double down on it. Renew your intention. Keep moving forward.
I'm just expanding on that point. Even you're forced to do something. Yeah? Even you're forced to do something, the father wakes up the son for Fajr prayer, yeah? And the son is like, I'm forced to do it. Doesn't mean he cannot get ikhlas, yeah? Doesn't mean he cannot get ikhlas. If the son
forces
himself, big boss, but he do it, he pray, seeking Allah's face, seeking Allah's reward on the day of judgment, that's already ikhlas. Because there's something I mentioned, I can't remember the whole hadith, that some people enter Jannah by dragging, right? So that shows like a, it's like a, he's being forced to do it, but he fights his nafs. He fights his desire. So that's that's jihad, fighting your desire. So that it doesn't mean ikhlas is you do it willingly. Okay, that's fine. That's one way to do it. But if you're forced to do it, doesn't mean you cannot get ikhlas out of it.
So in essence, it's not too late to change your, to renew your niyyah in any act of ibadah when you're doing it, even if you start off with the wrong foot, right?
Talking about the wrong foot, I like to, I think this is a very famous story, right? About the lady from the children of Israel who did a lot of fornication, right? Adultery along in her life, yeah. But eventually, all her sins were forgiven, right? Because she eventually met a thirsty dog, and she gave water to that dog, right? And because of that, Allah forgive her sins. So Ibn Qayyim expanded that story, say that why that Allah done forgiveness to this lady? Yeah. Because number one, the lady did that when nobody else is watching her. It was in the desert. Nobody else was there. She was alone. And for her to do that deed, yeah, it's not an easy deed. She had to go all the way to the well, use her shoe, put her shoe down into the well, pick it up, run back uphill, give it to the dog. So it's work. It's hard work for a lady, yeah. Mm-hmm. And thirdly, she's helping someone something that person will never say thank you. Will say thank you to her.
Okay.
A dog will say jazakillah. Thank you. Because of that, the sincerity, Allah forgive all her sins.
MashaAllah. Wow. You know, yeah, this is powerful. I think this is another life, powerful life tip that for all of us, to me, this is something that resonates a lot with me. Try to expect to not be thanked. You know what I mean? So live your life in such a way that you're not expecting anyone to thank you. Now, there's nothing wrong with being thanked. Huh? There's not, by the way, that, alhamdulillah, even Rasulullah said, that's a glad tiding for the believer if somebody praises you or thanks you, right? But live your life in such a way that you do not expect that at all. And this is something that recurs in the Quran again and again and again. So in Surah Al-Insan, so Allah talking about the Al-Abrar, right? Those who feed the other people. It says, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجِهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. That we feed you only seeking the pleasure of Allah. We don't seek any thanks or any recompense from you. And in fact, in one of the surah, the prophets keep on repeating, the prophets of Allah, alayhi wasalam, they keep on repeating that I don't ask any prayer, any payment from you, any expectation from you. Now, why is this important? Because I think we mentioned earlier on in this episode, there are many times when you do the right thing, not only are you not going to get praise for it, you might even get criticized for it. You're going to get crap for it, actually. And you're going to be questioning yourself, you know what? If this is the kind of crap I'm getting for, okay lah, I don't do this lah after this. You know, those temptations will come in, right?
Yes, yeah.
Yeah, so this like, you know what? You set the bar low. It's expected for people not to thank you. And one of the ayat of the Quran that I always remind myself is the surah, there's an ayah that says, وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ. And very few of my slaves are grateful to me. This is what Allah says. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, Allah is saying, majority of mankind are not thankful to Allah. This is Allah, Rabbul Alamin. Eh? So if majority of mankind are not thankful to Allah, who are you to think you deserve thanks? That's why I remind myself.
Oh, okay.
Who do you think deserve the appreciation?
Yes. So even if Rabbul Alamin give you everything, even majority are not even thankful for him, who do you think you are as a human being? You deserve thanks? Come on, bro. Yeah. So I think this is a profound... I think for me, if we can live our life in such a way, and then if people thanks, alhamdulillah, it's something that's natural for us. And that creates that detachment, as I think we're emphasizing this episode a lot, to not allow your actions to be influenced, whether the critics to prevent you from doing something, or suddenly when because of the praise, because of that, you're doing extra. You want to detach yourself from that outcome.
MashaAllah. That's a very good mindset to have when you do acts of good deeds. So you come in with a different sort of expectation that you don't expect to be thanked at all. Mm. And MashaAllah, that's powerful. I think Aisha radiallahu anha also did this in practice with her servants. Like, she told her servants to give sadaqah at night, if I'm not mistaken. I have to check that. Yeah. So that they don't know who it's from.
Nice. Yeah, we spoke about, we hinted about this as well. I think we should mention it. I think the idea is to increase our deeds in secret. That's the best assurance. We never know for sure how ikhlas we are. This is something between that only Allah knows. Mm. But the best assurance that we have is if we keep something secret. Now, at the same time, it doesn't mean that things done in public is wrong. I mean, some people are going to be saying, what are you guys doing at the Barakah Effect? You guys are public, you are exposing yourself. Okay, so there are two sides to this. Number one, there is actually a value in promoting something to encourage others to do it. There is value in that. So that's why in Surah Al-Baqarah also Allah says, "In tubdu sadaqati fan'immahu." If you make your sadaqah apparent, there is good in that. There can be a sunnah for other people to copy. I'm jumbling up the Arabic, but basically Allah says that if you hide your sadaqah, that's even better. So there is value in both, actually. So okay, that's one side of it. Now the other side of it is, this is what people see. Now, if you want to protect yourself from riya, you have to increase more good deeds in secret, and that's what people will never see. So that's a powerful deed for us. And yeah, one of the stories that always inspires me is that the Salaf, right, the righteous people of the past, they were filled with stories of how they used to hide, totally like make secret their good deeds to the point that their own wife doesn't know. Their wife doesn't know. Can you imagine that? I remember there was one example, like this guy used to wake up for a tahajjud. He's with other people. So he wake up very quietly. Nobody will know. He'll pray tahajjud. And then he'll go back to sleep, and then during Fajr he'll wake up
as if he didn't wake up.
Sufyan ibn Uyainah.
But his family member caught him that day. Father was waking up, was praying tahajud, and he made that sound. So the neighbors thought that he just woke up for Fajr.
Yeah, this is so amazing. Sure. I think this is a sunnah that we have to go back to. I think in the era of social media, this whole publicizing thing has become too much, you know, too much.
Mm-hmm.
And this culture of keeping deeds a secret, it's something kind of culturally alien, and which we have to start going back to.
Actually, it's not alien in not to distant past. Remember, like certain people, yeah, when they want to propose to their fiance or whatever, yeah, they have a gift that nobody knows. They only give it to that special significant other, right? Whatever is a ring, whatever, yeah. Nobody else knows. Yes, so she knows that's good enough for me. And that's for a human. When you meet Allah, you want to make sure you have all those secret gifts only for Allah, because you don't want anybody else to corrupt the reward of it. You only want it
nice.
Special only for Allah.
Yeah, nice.
Inshallah.
Yeah. Another thing that I recently was giving a lot of thought is that sometimes adding a lot of intentions to what seems like one small deed can add the barakah behind that. So what do we mean by that? So there's one very interesting narration from the Salaf. This was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He used to pray in Qiyamul Layl at night, and when he sees his little child, he would say, "This is for your bright future." You guys know what this is about?
Oh.
Yeah.
This is so amazing, man.
Being Allah to look after your children and offspring, right?
Yes. So then he recited the ayah from Surah Al-Kahf. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. That their father was a righteous man. So the story of this is a bit long, but the summary of it, this was between Musa and Khidr, right? So the story is, because their father was a righteous man, that's why Allah wanted to preserve these orphans' wealth when they grew up. So our actions as parents has an impact to our children. And that's why even the Tabi'i Sa'id ibn Musayyab said to his son, he said, "Oh my son, I increase in my prayers for your sake in hopes that Allah will protect you because of my prayer." That is a powerful intention. So that's a very powerful intention. So I think
the best insurance policy, right? That's the best insurance a parent can give to his children.
Beautiful words. Yeah, beautiful words. Yeah, insurance policy. So for us, always renew our intention when we improve ourselves for the sake of Allah, when we become better people, when we give more da'wah, when we improve this, improve it. We do it with the intention that we hope that because it's through this that Allah guarantees the insurance policy for our children. MashaAllah. Nice. And so we spoke about this also in our... Okay, to prepare for this episode, I actually listened to our launch episode, episode 0 and episode 1. MashaAllah.
That's the episode we always go back to.
So I recommend myself and listeners to go back to that because there's a lot of really powerful self-reminders to that. Like, why are we really doing this? And in fact, we try to detach ourselves. Like, we remind ourselves, you know, even if like two or three people listen, it's okay. I mean, that's not the intention we do this. We do this to seek the pleasure of Allah. And if there's results, then alhamdulillah. And the truth is, there are some very, very positive and encouraging feedback. So, and I really like the things that we said. We said things like, if you guys remember, we said things like, the results that what we do today might not even achieve in our lifetime. Yeah, it might be after we die. It might be even after, we pass away or this channel becomes defunct. Or we don't know, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's powerful. I think these kind of things like just grounds us back. Okay, just keep your niyyah straight, you know, then the rest, leave it to Allah. Yeah, we need to remind ourselves this again and again because sometimes the slump happens when our niyyah gets affected sometimes.
Yeah.
One result, we thought that the result will be, wow, right? If you remember the story of Muhammad al-Fatih that who conquered Constantinople. People always thought that he's the one who conquered it. I mean, he's the one-man show. But before that, his father, his grand-grandfather, that give the way for him, right? They always say, we will conquer Constantinople for generation. But but then he's the one who conquered it. It's not about, I plan right now, I will do it. And then you get the result. But for us, I think we need long-term goals for it.
Yeah.
It's like, as his brother just mentioned, if you have a good intention, it doesn't matter what the outcome is, whether you see it or not, right?
Yeah.
When we say about this, two personality came to my mind. Number one is Abi Arkam was the person that gave his house for Rasulullah to start teaching in Mecca. But I think he didn't live a long life until Fatu Mecca and all, right? And Mustafa bin Omar was the one that made the da'wah to Medina, the early days. He died in Uhud, and he didn't see the
earlier years in Medina, right? Yeah, the point that Aziz was saying also, I think when I reflect back when like Muhammad al-Fatih, that means his previous generations had that intention already, but it was not realized yet, and it was after them. Go one step further, after that, one step further, after that, one step further. So it's a culmination of multiple different generations and efforts that build upon each other. So inshallah, we hope that at least we can spark something or we can be in the middle of it. We can continue that momentum. That's what we hope.
Be part of the success.
Yeah. It's part of that revival. Another super powerful thing that I always remember talking about niyyah, right, is that I think Reza shared this. This is from Mu'adh ibn Jabal. This is from Al-Bukhari. When Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he said that when I sleep to wake up for tahajjud, I hope that my sleep gets rewarded by Allah in the same way that Allah rewards my tahajjud.
MashaAllah.
That's so cool, man. SubhanAllah. He expects the reward of his sleep to equal the reward of his tahajjud. Why? Because it's his sleep that gives him the energy to wake up for tahajjud. I found this really powerful. What this means is this expands the idea of niyyah here. That means it's not just about the intention of the deed itself. That means the intention to do something to prepare for another deed is also an ibadah. So let's give an example of what this means. When you go for a public speaking class, or maybe you go on online course for self-confidence, why do you do it? So you can give more effective da'wah. This is an ibadah. Yeah. Going for class, right? Maybe you read a book on productivity or time management. Why? So you can maximize your ibadah. Just learning on productivity is ibadah. Cool, man. I think that's cool, right?
Mashallah.
You can transform.
Because there's a point of akidah of that. Like, I'd like to expand on that. Like, I think Islam is the religion that truly teaches cause and effect logic. Meaning, the end goal, Allah has determined it. But we do not know what is it.
Mm.
But what we can determine, but is the cause. Is the action, the cause. Even though that cause, Allah created, Allah has destined for it. But for that cause to happen, it has involved the will of Allah and the will of the creation for it to happen. So it's for you to achieve that goal, you need that cause. And that cause is what all of us are being tested with. What's the answer? Jannah. What is the cause? There are many causes to Jannah. That's the test for us.
Yeah, so subhanAllah. So there are so many ways that we can turn our mundane activities into ibadah. Eh? There's one very interesting hadith. I think a lot of us have heard of this. It's like the Prophet ﷺ said that even to have halal intercourse with your wife is also a form of ibadah. And the sahaba were like, huh? What? To satisfy our desires is ibadah? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, yeah. Because if he did not do that, and if he were to commit zina with someone else, wouldn't that be an act of munkar, sin? Yeah. So for doing it for halal, that's ibadah. So I thought that's really powerful. So just that changing that intention can change any simple thing to ibadah. Wow.
Your whole life can be an act of ibadah.
Yeah. In fact, I challenge all of us here and our listeners out there, just brainstorm anything halal in life. You can turn that to an ibadah. You can buy a car with the intention of ibadah. Think about it, yeah.
Mashallah. I think that's the ni'mat of Islam. Mashallah, this is a big ni'mat. And also, if you think of it as well, if you want to talk about dedicated ibadah, acts of worship, prayer, in 24 hours, if you sum it all, maybe 1 hour, yeah? five prayers a day, whatever, zikir, your askar, whatever. In 24 hours, maybe you will finish it up in 1 or 2 hours, yeah? That's not even 10%. There may be 10% of your total day. But you can still get rewarded for the remaining 90% only with the correct intention.
Yeah, mashallah. Yeah.
Yeah, nice. So with the right intention, your entire day can be ibadah all day long. As opposed... And I like this because it expands the idea. Because when you talk about worship, people always have this very narrow definition. But Islam opens up like everything now. So, wow. So I hope this leaves off the listeners with like, yes, everything you do.
Everything, yeah.
Reorient that. Nice.
And that's also the essence of maintaining taqwa, right? Because maintaining taqwa is that you do the things that Allah is pleased with and you leave off things that Allah is not pleased with. So in essence, if you live your life with that principle of taqwa, essentially, every move that you make is essentially an act of ibadah, right? So that's a key to barakah in life as well.
Yes, yes. Yeah. In fact, that's our theme for the podcast, right? Walau anna ahlal qura amanu wattaqaw, lafatahna alayhim barakatim minas sama. If the people of the towns had iman and taqwa, Allah will open the doors of barakah. And so having that niyyah, that intention, everything, that is a form of taqwa, that consciousness that everything you do has that greater purpose. It always connects to that one purpose. It's always about worshipping Allah. Worship Allah, worship Allah, worship Allah.
Yeah.
So this opens up so many doors.
It's amazing. MashaAllah.
MashaAllah.
And that intention is the true key to happiness. Where everything in your life, the orientation is only towards Allah.
Yeah. That simple thing can be such a comprehensive thing that makes about everything about your life, right?
Mashallah.
Amazing.
Okay, so alhamdulillah, I think that's a wrap for today's discussion. Inshallah.
Mashallah.
Inshallah. Mashallah. Mashallah.
Okay, so with that, inshallah, that ends our first episode for season 3. Jazakumullahu khairan for our listeners out there for your attention and your time. And we'd love to hear from you. Share some thoughts on your ikhlas, some of your stories on ikhlas. If you find some benefit in this episode, please consider to share our episode with others. And if you listen to other podcast platforms such as Spotify or iTunes, leave a 5-star rating. It helps us promote the message and get this message across. We love more people to benefit from these points. And we love to hear from you as well. So looking forward to see you in other episodes in season 3. Barakallahu fikum, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Waalaikumsalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.